This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 23rd, 2008, and was taken from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 22.
How discerning are you about what you listen to or what you read? How discerning are you about the preachers that you are willing to listen to? How discerning are you about the Christian books that you read? How important is biblical doctrine? And are there some doctrines that are more important than others? Are there some doctrines that belong on the first level of things, that these are absolutely essential and we must be in agreement about this, and then others down that list that aren't necessarily the kind of thing we break fellowship over, but are important? For instance, I have good and godly friends that I dearly love who are parts of other denominations, and I love them and call them my brothers and sisters in Christ. I wouldn't join their church. They wouldn't join mine because we have real differences, not perceived difference. We have some real differences. But it doesn't cause me to question their salvation. So I think there are some things that are just essential, then there are other things. But have you thought that through? Do you understand what's essential, what's non-essential? Do you understand how important it is to be careful what you listen to? How discerning are you about who you're willing to listen to? Because anyone with a computer today has access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to thousands of Bible teachers. Many of them good, and many of them horrendous. There are some that are very good and very helpful and will build you in your spiritual life and development. There are others that are just, it's horrible, some of the things that are out there and some of the things that are being taught. But it's taught with great authority. It's taught with great passion. How discerning are you in what you're willing to listen to? Add to the number of preachers that you can hear on the internet and on the radio and the television. Add to that, through the internet, all the libraries that you have access to. Add to that all the special tools for study. The possibilities are without limit. That's both exciting and frightening. It's frightening because to a large degree, we've lost the ability to be discerning. It's frightening because too many, even within the church, will listen and say, well, they quoted the Bible. Well, they backed it up with Scripture. But listing a verse after a statement doesn't mean it's scriptural. How discerning are you? And how much emphasis do you place on that? Add to that the fact that the modern notions of truth have permeated even the church. And the modern notion of truth says, well, truth is whatever we want to make it. So who am I to say what's true and what's not true? There are even some saying that we don't even know what truth is, so we can't even talk in terms of truth and error. But whether you go that far or not, there seems to be an attitude within the culture and even within the church that we are very slow to say that something or someone is wrong, or to say that some teaching is heretical. It seems to be that the basic response is, oh, well, I don't really think I agree with you because that really doesn't work for me. But if it works for you, then I think that's great. That seems to be the normal approach when discussing theological differences. And see, I think that's a danger because it reveals that we become very cavalier in our approach to the truth. Does truth matter? Is there truth? Is the Bible whatever it says to you, or is the Bible what it says? There's a difference there. It's dangerous when we get together for Bible study, which is little more than pooling our ignorance, and saying, well, this is what it means to me. Well, this is what it means to me. Well, how about this? How about that? That's a dangerous practice. Because the goal of Bible study and the goal of the Christian life as we seek to grow and mature in Christ is not for us to understand what does the Bible say to me, but rather, what does the Bible say? What has God said? What has God revealed? Because this book is about Him. So it's dangerous when we think it's about me and how I relate to Him. It's about Him. And because it's primarily about him, truth does matter. Because if we're not careful, we're slandering his character. We're slandering his person. And that is a very serious matter. What does the Scripture say? What's to be our attitude? Our text this evening is found in 2 Peter. We're going to look at chapter 2. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Peter tells us in this second letter, a small letter, just three chapters, there are some things you need to be certain about. And he says to put at the top of the list, on that list of things you need to be certain about, put at the very top, make sure you're in. Make sure you're a child of God. Make sure you are a genuine believer. In other words, as he put it, strive to make your calling and election sure. He says to us, salvation's God's work. It's not ours, it's God's work. We are to cooperate in that effort. And there needs to be something on our part as we walk in obedience to him that shows, reflects the fact that he has given us life. But rest assured, salvation is his work. And make sure you understand that and make sure you're in. How do you do that? Well, he tells us, you need to examine your heart, you need to examine your life, and look for the evidence of an increasing godliness in your life. How do I know that I know? How do I know that I know the Lord? Well, Peter says one thing you need to do is you need to examine your heart and see if there is evidence of increasing holiness. Make sure that you find virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and brotherly affection and love, and that they're ever increasing. Not that we're perfect, because none of us are or ever will be this side of glory. But there ought to be growth, and if there's not growth, there's reason to question. There's reason to wonder. Now, don't beat yourself up measuring yourself by a standard that's not the standard you're supposed to use. If I'm going to look at my life and determine whether I'm growing in my faith or not, I don't do that by looking at you and comparing my life to your life. We didn't begin at the same place. See, the truth is, I might be able to point to somebody and feel real good about me and say, well, I must be because I'm much further along than they are. And the truth is, I'm not even where they are because I started in a different place and there is less growth in my life than in their life. The issue isn't where am I in comparison to you, where am I in comparison to where I was? You're going to ask yourself if you're growing in holiness, your question needs to be, am I holier today than I was 5 years ago? Am I holier today than I was when I committed my heart and life to Christ? If I'm not, there's reason for me to question. And there's reason for me to be concerned. That's part of what Peter's talking about when he says, you ought to strive to make your calling and election sure. It's hard work. It's not easy. And again, I can't give you any assurance. No one can other than God. Oh, I can tell you I think you're okay, but I don't know because I'm not God. And it's pretty easy to fool me because I'll be honest, I want to believe you. I want to encourage you. Where you're going to find assurance is when you bother to wrestle with God with the deep issues of the Christian life and examine your own heart at a deeper level, move beyond the surface and beyond what you want everyone to see and deal with who you really are deep within your heart and ask yourself, is there real virtue in me? Is there holiness? Is there a rejection of the flesh and the world and an increasing love for God and love for others? It's the issue. And don't expect to be an oak if you're a shrub. There are those figures down through the history of the church that are towering figures. People like Martin Luther and others that God greatly used in spectacular ways. And it would be very foolish for me to say, well, gee, I'm not even saved because I can't do what Martin Luther did. He's an oak. I might be a shrub. And I don't judge my progress by looking at other oaks and saying, boy, I'm scrawny next to that. I look at other shrubs and say, I'm a growing shrub. I'm where I need to be. I'm growing in my understanding of God and the things of God. Our assurance is not determined by our experience, because experience lies. Our assurance is based on historical fact and on the Word of God. Look with me in chapter 1, verse 19. And we have something more sure. We have a more certain word, he said, a prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. He's just talked about the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John with Jesus on the mount. This glowing comes from the inside out of Jesus. There's this fiery glowing presence that his garments, his face, everything changes. His garments are whiter than any laundryman could get them. And they heard the voice of God. This is my son. Listen to him. Peter describes that experience, and then he says an astonishing thing. We have a more sure word than that. Now think about that. We have something that is more certain than the voice of God speaking from heaven. It is the prophetic word given by the Spirit of God. Now, why did he say that? He said that because of what he's going to say in chapter 2. Look at it, beginning at verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ash, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Peter says there's some things you need to be certain of. You need to be certain of your relationship with God. You need to be certain that you're in. You need to be certain that you're growing. He says, oh, there's one other thing you need to be certain of. There will be false teachers in your midst. You can be certain. You can mark it down with absolute assurance. There will be false teachers among you. Why? Because there always have been. Paul warned the folks at Ephesus to be on their guard against false teaching in Acts 20. Verses 29 and 30. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Within 4 years of the Apostle Paul's founding of the church at Ephesus, those false teachers were leading the church, and Paul had to write to Timothy, say, you've got to deal with it. Paul the Apostle, used of God in birthing the church, founded this church, and within 4 years, they were being led by false teachers. He says, this is an issue that you're going to have to deal with. This is something you must be aware of. He writes to the Galatians in Galatians 1:6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He says to the Galatians, look, I was just there. I preached the gospel to you. I've given this to you, and already you're deserting it. Already you're turning your back on it, and you're going after a gospel which is no gospel at all. You're going after good news which isn't good news at all. And that's the passage where he says, I'm telling you, if someone comes preaching to you another gospel, to hell with them. That's literally what he said. May they be damned. May they be accursed for daring to speak a false word. Peter is addressing the same concern in this passage. And he does so in very plain, strong, and direct language. Now, why did he word it so strongly? Why was he so blunt in dealing with this? Why the passion? It's because the gospel itself is at stake and the souls of men hang in the balance. That's how important this is. That's why this matters. That's why it matters who you listen to. That's why it matters when you turn the TV on that you don't just listen to anyone and everyone with an uncritical, undiscerning ear. That's why it matters what you read and what you fill your mind with. It matters who you trust when it comes to the teaching of the Scripture. This passage serves to remind us that the integrity of the gospel demands a sober and watchful church. The integrity of the gospel demands that we be sober and awake and aware of what's going on around us. We must be watchful. We must be ever on our guard against false teaching and false teachers. And we can't make a distinction here. By definition, if there's someone teaching false teaching, they are a false teacher. And we need to recognize them as such. I know that's not politically correct. I know that's something we don't like. We don't want to label somebody, but scripturally we're called to label them as such. Why? Because it's about the gospel. And if you lose the gospel, you lose salvation. It's an important issue. I'm not suggesting that our faith is dead and lifeless, that it's some static accumulation of facts. Of course we grow in our understanding, and the church has been throughout history and times wrong about certain things. And the church has had to adjust. But the church hasn't been wrong about the fundamental doctrines of the church. It's been wrong as it moved out from there and got into other areas. Of course we adapt. Of course we understand. I need to speak the gospel in the way my culture understands it. I don't change the gospel. I don't teach contrary to the Word of God, but I try to speak in the language of the people. There we must change. A couple of things I want to point out. First of all, watchfulness demands an awareness of the characteristics of a false teacher. What does a false teacher look like? What do we need to be on our guard against? He says in verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. He's stating a present reality in the church. False teachers were there, and the effects of their teaching were devastating upon the church. And so he deals with the devastating effects of their wicked ways. Note he says, these will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. I think it's important to note that a false teacher is not simply one who teaches error out of ignorance. Just because someone might be wrong about something doesn't necessarily make them a false teacher. How do I know that? Well, for one thing, if you were to go to Acts chapter 18, you'd find the story of Apollos who came preaching. And Paul describes him in Acts 18 as being mighty in the Scripture. He was thoroughly schooled in the Old Testament, and he knew a lot of things, and he was a great teacher. But Priscilla and Aquila, who were the ministry partners of Paul, knew that there were some things lacking in their teaching, so they took him in and taught him the ways of Christ. He grew. He wasn't a false teacher to be shunned. He wasn't someone to push aside and say, you're of no worth or value to us. The issue was, he was wrong about some things. A false teacher is not simply someone who taught something that wasn't correct. Rather, a false teacher is one who deliberately teaches lies. A false teacher is one who deliberately preaches things he knows to be wrong in order to promote himself, to gain wealth, to gain influence. What's clear as you read through the whole book of 2 Peter is that these false teachers denied the deity of Christ and the reality of His second coming. They denied who Christ is, and they denied His work. Further, they were lawless men. It was some of the early trappings of a Gnostic gospel that separated between the spirit and the flesh and said, the spirit's good, the flesh is evil, so we feed the spirit and we don't worry about the body. And that took two forms. There were those who said, we constantly got to buffet the body and keep it in check because it's evil. Then you had the other group, which is probably those here that Peter's dealing with, and they said, the body's evil, it doesn't matter anyway, so do whatever you want to with the body. So they engaged in all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of immorality because they said, the flesh doesn't matter. It's not going to live on. Only the spirit will. So do whatever degrading thing you want to do, and it won't affect your spiritual life at all. And I think that's what's going on in this passage when you read the whole text of the second chapter. Two chief characteristics of these false teachers. First, they are spiritually confident. There's no hesitation on the part of a false teacher. A false teacher may be wrong, but they're never in doubt. You know anybody like that? They stand with absolute confidence. They're not wavering. They're not hesitant in what they say. They're absolutely confident in what they have to say. And they mock any spiritual authority other than their own. They're all wise, all knowing, and anyone disagrees with them is an idiot or a fool. Keep in mind, these are folks that indicate they are believers in Christ. We're not talking about, Peter's not saying, now you all in the church, beware, there are people out there in your community, they're teaching bad stuff. He's saying, inside your church, you've got these people. They claim relationship with Christ, and they're spiritually confident to the point of arrogance. Look at what he says about them in verses 10 through 13. Those who indulge the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. Bold and willful, they think nothing of committing blasphemy. They're like animals ruled by their passions and appetites. They're reckless, blaspheming what they do not understand. They take pleasure in doing openly in the light of day every kind of wickedness. And Paul and Peter says they are blots and blemishes. See, when I read this section, I find myself saying, okay, Peter, now really, what do you think about these guys? Don't hold back. Don't pull your punches. Don't be nice. What do you really think? Can you see the language? Can you feel the passion in what he's saying? Why is he so passionate? Because it's destroying people. False teaching must be dealt with, and false teachers must be called out because they are destructive and damning. So Peter speaks very strongly and very boldly about it. Arrogance is not a desirable trait from a teacher of the Word of God. Beware of the arrogant, smug, confident, know-it-all teacher of the Word. When you come across one, as far as I'm concerned, you can assume they're a false teacher. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to be arrogant when it comes to handling the Scripture. Because we are flawed children of Adam in the process of being made holy and right. And the idea that we ever get to the point that we can be smug in our understanding of the Scripture says something about our character. And it says something about the character of a man if he is smug and arrogant in his teaching of the Scripture. There ought to be a humility about them. There ought to be a sense of, I'm treading on holy ground and I'm going to walk softly. They're spiritually confident. But second, they're blatantly carnal. Look at this further description beginning in verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. All the time, they're so confident and arrogant and smug in their teaching of the Scripture and their expertise in the ways of God. They're living immoral lives. Mockingly so. Fundamentally, these teachers drew a distinction between holiness and salvation, which, by the way, is the exact opposite of what Peter said in chapter 1. How do you know you're saved? Peter said, examine your life for holiness and see if it's there. If it's not, you better wonder. You better go back and strive again to make your calling and election sure. And he says of these false teachers, they're bold, they're powerful, they're willful, they're confident, and yet they're steeped in immorality. I'd have to suggest that their followers are legion today within the church. It seems to me there's an attitude within the church, a depraved indifference that says, live however you want, just make sure you believe the right things. And that is an ungodly, hellish way of looking at the Christian life. It's not just a matter of what you believe, it's how you live. Because, by the way, how you live is what you believe. The rest is talk. You know that. You know that from your own dealings with others. You know that from your own relationships. Because you've had people promise you stuff and you knew they wouldn't do it. And you knew their word was no good. And you knew their life didn't back it up. And if somebody makes you a promise, you're going to go with what their lifestyle has proven to you rather than what they say they will do. That's what Peter is saying here. Beware of these smug, arrogant teachers when their lifestyle is filled with ungodliness. They prey on the weak. They prey on the vulnerable for their own gain. It's heartbreaking to consider who they're exploiting, these lying prophets, these waterless clouds. But rest assured, they won't get away with it. Verse 17 says, for them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. You know what that phrase means? It's a way of actually saying there's a little special corner of hell reserved just for those folks. This is another reason why James says, don't many of you strive to be a teacher? Because there is a strict judgment that comes with that. Don't treat it as a light thing if you're going to stand and open the Word of God and teach anyone. You better consider what an awesome responsibility it is. Now, you notice I'm doing this now in January, so you'll forget it by the time we get new teachers for next year. But we really do need to understand that. You take on a great responsibility anytime you say, I will open the Scripture and teach another. Whether that's an 8-year-old boy or it's a group of 60-year-old women. Anytime you open the Word of God, there is great responsibility. Now, you can't do that in your own strength. That's why you must be humble before Him and say, Lord, I need You to use me in this way. Like the recipients of this letter, we need to learn to detect false teaching. We must be ever on our guard for these two warning signs. False teachers despise authority and the Word of God. and they live according to their own carnal desires. If you see a teacher who looks like that, then you can assume you're looking at a false prophet. One other thing before we close. Watchfulness demands we be unmistaken about God's sure and certain judgment. Go back to verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but rather cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ash, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what was going to happen to the ungodly, then you can rest assured God is coming in judgment of false teachers. The destruction of false teachers is as certain as past acts of judgment by the hand of God. That's what Peter is saying. It's as certain as his judgment of angels who sinned. It's as certain as the destruction of the ancient world with the flood. It is as certain as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter says, be certain of the truths I give to you. Be certain false teachers will come. And be certain they will be destroyed. Richard.
He seems to get some of that stuff.
Very much.
You can trust me with
it. Yeah. And that's the danger. And most of these false teachers, there's going to be enough truth in what they have to say that they get an audience. The people that are way out there, I mean, they might get a little following, but it's nothing compared to what these false teachers can bring in. I mean, how else can you describe a man that says, I'm the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and millions of people around the world believe it? You know about him from Puerto Rico? He says he is Jesus Christ. And he's been on 60 Minutes did a thing. I think CNN's done some stuff, Fox News. I mean, it's a huge thing, literally all over the world, just now coming into the United States in a big way. But in the Latin community, it's huge. And people just say, yeah, it's true, it's true. Because he quotes Bible. You have to be discerning. And I've said it before, and I mean this with every fiber of my being. I don't want you to believe it just because I say it. I think you need to search the Scripture to see whether what I'm saying is true or not. I would expect that of you. And if you don't, I'd say shame on you. Now trust me when I tell you that. To be discerning is just to be wise. And I'm not talking about, boy, you get your pen ready, and anytime somebody says anything you think's wrong, you pounce on it. Because there are good and godly people who may differ with you and differ with me on certain areas of doctrine, and that's okay. By the way, I don't believe I'm 100% right in everything. I believe what I believe. But I'm not going to be shocked when I stand before the Lord and He says, by the way, you were wrong on this one. I'm not going to be shocked and say, you've got to be kidding me. Because I know some views and some issues I've changed through the years. I believe some things now I used to not believe. And there are some things I no longer believe that I used to believe. But none of that has to do with the nature of who God is, with the nature of who Christ is, with the centrality of Jesus Christ alone for salvation and salvation through grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That will never change. But as we move away from there in the application of some biblical truth, there's some disagreement, and we scratch our head, and we get there and we all say, huh, we were all wrong on that one. So I'm not talking about I'm going to jump anybody that says something I think is out of line. But I am saying I believe we must become discerning. that we don't listen to anybody with an uncritical ear. I don't care who they are. I don't think you listen to me. I don't think you listen to Billy Graham. I don't think you listen to R.C. Sproul. I don't think you listen to John MacArthur. I don't think you listen to anybody with an uncritical mind that just accepts whatever that person says. And there are men that I love and believe are some of the most godly people I know and some of the Bible teachers I trust more than any other. That I still look at certain things I read or hear them say and I say, I don't know that I can buy that. And I go to the Scripture to see whether or not I believe it can be supported scripturally. That's what I'm talking about. That we be discerning. And when we find error and false teaching, we don't try to prop it up. And please hear my heart. I don't believe in cutting the throat of a false teacher and just casting him to the wind. I think you approach them in their error, and if they will listen to you and repent and reform, wonderful. It's if they refuse after that, I think you do shake the dust off your shoes and say, I'm through with that one. But don't be uncritical in your listening. Don't be unthinking. The Christian life isn't about come to Jesus and check your mind at the door. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Peter says, be certain there will be false teachers among you and deal with it. Confront it. Take your prayer sheet.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.